Scripture this morning is found in Romans 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
So for me, following Jesus is the greatest privilege in the whole world. I love Jesus. I'm attracted to his relationship to the Father, his communion with the Father, the openness that he had with the Father, his trust, his devotion to do God's will. Amazing. I'm attracted to how he treated people, his kindness, his gentleness, his integrity. I want to be like him. Don't you? I want to have the same kind of connection to God as he did. And I want to walk the same path of love and self-sacrifice that he did. But when I look at my life critically, I see how often I mess up in my motives and how I think, what I say and what I do, how I handle different situations. Self comes through instead of Jesus. I feel like I'm so far from being like him. I allow myself to drift from my purpose of following Jesus. I become preoccupied with all kinds of distractions. But there wells up within inside of me a strong discontent with this state of things. I have a longing for wholeness, for connecting with Jesus. Don't you? And this brings me to the gospel, looking for answers to this predicament. I want to follow Jesus. I want to have that connection. But how do I do it? How do I keep it when my natural state is in such disharmony with his life? Well, I want to open to the book of Romans again with you to answer this question. How do I really follow Jesus? How do I become more and more like him? These questions are truly important to us. Now, this is going to be my last sermon in this series on Romans. And like I said in the previous sermon, the first part of Romans is about God's pardon. From chapter 3 through 5, he really develops this theme of how we accept God's pardon through faith. But chapters 5 through 8 is about obedience. It is about following Jesus. And so today we're going to look for answers to these questions that I've raised in chapters 5 through 8. So we're going to cover a lot of territory here, but we're not going to read the whole section. Today I want to focus basically on three issues that I think will help us to answer this question of how do I follow Jesus. The first issue is it necessary to follow Jesus? I think this is a really important question to answer. Second, where do we get the power to follow Jesus? And then the third, how do we follow Jesus? Now, I want to begin our search for answers by looking at the necessity of following Jesus. You see, not every Christian sees it necessary to follow Jesus. Some believe it's good to follow Jesus. They believe that this should be an ideal that we have, but they don't think it's necessary because they disconnect following Jesus from the issue of inheriting eternal life. They believe that all that's necessary to inherit eternal life is to accept God's pardon. But we want to see if this really squares up with what the Bible says. And we're going to open with the verse that was just read to you, Romans chapter 8, 13, which is really a pivotal verse that will lead to us answering all three of these questions. Is it necessary to follow Jesus? Where do we get the power from? And how do we do it? So we're going to read this passage again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now there's a lot packed into this one verse, because it also fits into a wider context. Now, the gospel clearly teaches that we have a part in determining our own eternal destiny by how we live our lives. If we live one way, we will die. If we live another way, we will live. Our choices and the direction of our wills affects our destiny. Right? This text is very clear about that. If we take a step back, the gospel is very clear about this. Now, the gospel defines the path of death for us. It says that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. Well, it defines the path of life, putting to death the deeds of the body. So these are the two directions that we can take. One leads to death, one leads to life. Now, if we take a step back and look at the progression of thought in Romans chapter 8, we will notice that Paul uses another term that is synonymous with putting to death the deeds of the body. And that other term we find in verse 5. He says, living according to the Spirit. So indeed, we can actually say that there are two paths we can take in this life. Either living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. Right? Those are the two paths that we can take. So we can rephrase it in those terms. Now, what do these two expressions mean in practical terms? Now, this was really kind of an eye-opener for me. Because with Paul, it's easy to maybe get lost in these abstract terms and not understand the practical meaning of them. Now, I believe, based upon my study, that these expressions are shorthand for either following our own will or following Christ. Now, let me give you the evidence for this conclusion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17, I think Paul gives us the key to unlock the meaning of living according to the Spirit. And he says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit," or "the Lord is that Spirit," some translations say. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So catch this thought. Who is the Lord? The Lord is Jesus, right? And it says here that the Lord is Spirit. If Jesus is the Spirit, then living according to the Spirit would mean living in accordance with Jesus' manner of thinking and living. It's that simple. Jesus lived a truly spiritual life. He is the benchmark for true human spirituality. Another verse that's very helpful is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. And he really argues that there needs to be a resurrection when our bodies are resurrected. Well, in this chapter, he gives some real insights into the fact that Christ is Spirit, especially between verses 45 and 49. Now, I'm not going to read them, but I'm going to kind of summarize them. He says here that the gospel tells us that Adam was from the earth, while the second Adam, Jesus, was from heaven. The first Adam was not spiritual, but natural, while the second Adam was spiritual. The first Adam was just a living being, but the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. And he goes on to say that if we belong to the second Adam, then we will resemble him. So what he says here is that basically you and I, we are born earthly. Jesus came from heaven, and through Jesus we can become spiritual, and we will look like him. So when I go back to then Romans chapter 8, verse 13, I get the idea that our eternal destiny hinges on whether we are following Christ, our spiritual pattern. Now, I'd like to just share a vision that the prophet Ellen White had that really drives this principle home. She records this vision in Selected Messages, and this is a book that everyone can get a hold of. It's one of the most poignant visions I've ever read before in her writings. She says, "In my dream, a sentinel stood at the door of an important building and asked everyone who came for entrance, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost?' A measuring line was in his hand, and only very, very few were admitted into the building. 'Your size as a human being is nothing,' he said. 'But if you have reached the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus, according to the knowledge you have had, you will receive an appointment to sit with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And through the eternal ages, you will never cease to learn of the blessings granted in the banquet prepared for you. You may be tall,' he said, 'and well proportioned in self, but you cannot enter here. None can enter who are grown-up children, carrying with them the disposition, the habits, the characteristics which pertain to children.'" Now he's talking about negative characteristics. "If you have nurtured suspicion and criticism and temper and self-dignity, you cannot be admitted, for you would spoil the feast. All who go in through this door have on the wedding garment woven in the loom of heaven. Those who educate themselves to pick flaws in the character of others reveal a deformity that makes families unhappy, that turns souls from the truth to choose fables." So here she describes actually that the criteria for entering heaven will be that we must mature into the stature of Christ. Wow, I mean, that's pretty pointed. But where do we go to get the power to follow Jesus? That's my second question. Now, the conclusion we've come to so far is that we must walk according to Christ to inherit eternal life. But at this point, we need to really clear up a very important question that is maybe a hindrance for some of us following this train of reasoning. And that is this salvation by works? I mean, if we have to grow up into the stature of Christ, if we have to choose to follow Jesus, then is this salvation by works? No, an emphatic no. Now let us back up a little bit and take a look at the bigger picture, because I think things will sort themselves out. In Romans 5 through 8, Paul writes over and over again that good works are only possible because of the merits of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we understand this thought? Good works are not possible in our own strength. We need a Savior to follow Jesus' example. We're going to look at five main examples between chapter 5 and chapter 8 where Paul says explicitly that we need the cross and what Christ did at the cross and the Holy Spirit to be able to follow Christ's example. And I'm going to read these five examples because I really want this to be so clear for us. And he repeats it so many times that this must be an important point. But I'm not going to read it in exact order that he writes them in, because the order that I've chosen, I think, just makes things clearer. So we're going to start with chapter 5, verse 19. Now, chapter 5 is kind of a bridge between the two parts of Romans. So we find this theme introduced first in this bridge. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, and this is the shortest expression of this thought. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. One man's obedience. Specific reference to the cross, but I think to his whole life. Chapter 8, verse 3. Now I'm just going to read them. I'm going to comment when I'm done. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what God has done, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Did we get the thought there? God sent Jesus to condemn sin so that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Again, he did something so that something could take place in us and we wouldn't be enslaved to sin. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. Again, connecting Jesus' death to us living a righteous life through the Spirit. And then finally, Romans 7, 4. Now I jump a little bit into the verse, but you also have died to the law, which also means died to the condemnation of the law, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Again, connecting Christ's death to us bearing fruit. Now, in all five of these deep theological statements, the gospel makes it plain that whatever good we do is the fruit of what Christ has done for us and what the Spirit is doing in us today. All credit belongs to him. So we are saved by grace alone, as the gospel says. We need to get out of our mind the idea that somehow we can do it by ourselves. No, it is Christ who helps us. And therefore, we must learn dependence upon him. This is absolutely essential. Self-dependence ruins everything and makes it impossible to do what Jesus is asking us to do, which is walk on water. So we must have a broken and contrite spirit to follow Jesus. We must realize the impossibility of anything good coming from ourselves. This is where we have to start, and this is how we have to proceed. It depends upon grace. We have to become like children who are dependent upon him. But this gospel truth of salvation by grace does not eliminate the importance of works to inherit eternal life. It only reorients ourselves to the fact that the works have their origin in God and not in us. Our works never merit anything because the credit belongs to Christ. But works are necessary. Works are essential to eternal life. Going back to Romans 8:13, which is our key text for today, Paul says, the gospel says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So works are essential, but these works are the fruit of God's grace in our lives. It is through the Spirit that we can do them. We can't do them in our own strength. We have to rely upon him. But we have an important role to play. We must cooperate with the Spirit. Like the farmer who sows his seeds before the harvest, he has to plant, he has to fertilize, but it's God who bears fruit. Our eternal destiny depends on us closely cooperating with the Spirit. And although we cannot take credit for our works because they have their origin in Christ and the Spirit, that does not mean that our wills don't play an important role. Our wills are vital. Without the right use of the will, we cannot cooperate and we cannot inherit eternal life. You see, salvation is a complete gift that we receive. And this gift includes pardon for our past sins. It includes power to overcome sin. It includes eternal life. But our responsibility is to receive this gift in an active way, not a passive intellectual kind of a way. But the Bible says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is not something we take hold of through a passive intellectual act. I believe, therefore I'm saved. No, it is received by an active working faith. We have to put things into action. So we come down to the last question. How do we follow Jesus then? We've talked about the importance of our wills in cooperating with Him. We've talked about our dependence upon God's grace. But there's more to it than that. Let's go back to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now the way of life is to put to death the deeds of the body. Now let's look at that phrase a little bit more. You see, the first time he talks about the path of life, he says, living according to the Spirit. Now he rephrases it, and he says, putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, this way of talking about the spiritual life, or following Jesus, implies that there's a conflict involved. It requires a fight. It requires conquering, right? Putting to death. You see, following Jesus is not easy. It implies determination. Now, who are we fighting against? Well, who is the enemy? The enemy is not these individual actions that we do. If we fight those actions, we will not win. The enemy is really the old self. In Romans chapter 6:6, he talks about how this old self needs to die with Christ. And he describes this old self in chapter 7. He says, I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. So this old self of mine is doing the things that I hate, acting in a way that I don't appreciate, in a way that I know is inconsistent with my goal of being like Christ. So the real enemy, he says, is not our deeds, but it's this selfish self. So how do we follow Jesus? Well, we need to really know how to fight this self, which is the cause of all these deeds. Well, Romans 8:10 to me is one of the clue texts for understanding how it is that we can change a situation so this self, which is the source of all these deeds, no longer has power. And this is what he says in Romans 8:10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In very simple terms, he explains how we need to look at this, how we need to fight. We must allow Jesus to live in us in order for us to produce righteousness and have life. We must give Jesus the place at the head of the table. Our desire and our affections must be given to Him. Christ must be our new master. We must give Him that place. When we give Him that place, the old master doesn't have that place anymore, which is the old self. He says in Romans chapter 6:6 that we must present now ourselves as obedient slaves to this new master, which is Jesus. Our one purpose needs to be to please Jesus. Yes, we will still have the same body, the same selfish tendencies. But when we put Jesus as our new master on that throne, He will help us to bring every action under His dominion. In Christ's Object Lessons 3:11, Ellen White kind of puts this into words. She says, by His perfect obedience, He has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commands. When we submit ourselves to Christ, that is when we make Him our new master, the heart is united with His heart. The will is merged in His will. The mind becomes one with His mind. And the thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of His righteousness. Then, as the Lord looks upon us, He sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but His own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. So what Christ is looking for is that we have submitted to Him, that we have made Him the master. So He says that Christ must dwell in us, and if Christ dwells in us, then we will be living according to the Spirit. But another text in chapter 8, which further develops how we can live this life of following Jesus, is chapter 8, verse 5. And I'm just going to read part of it. He says that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, when we live according to the Spirit, or according to Christ, we will be intentionally focusing our thoughts on Him. We will have to peel back the clutter of our lives and make Him the focus of our lives, the focus of our free time, through study, through worship, through prayer and reflection. Our thinking must be centered around Jesus and our connection with Him. We need to put aside the distractions that are distracting our minds, because now we have to set our minds on Him. Our relationship to Jesus has to be all-consuming, the all-consuming focus of our lives. This is the cross that we have to bear. You know, my father-in-law is an illustration of this principle. You know, he worked as a plumber. He worked together with other people. And these other people, they were preoccupied often with sports when they ate lunch. But he was preoccupied with Jesus. You know, he talked about Jesus. His whole life was about the Bible. He spent all of his time reading books and reading the Bible. He wrote articles. He organized so that different Christian books could be translated into Dutch. He traveled Europe teaching the Bible. This was his all-consuming interest. This was what he loved. This is what we must love. Are we willing to pay the price? You see, heaven is not cheap. It will require everything you have. But you know what you give cannot save you. Only God can save you. Only God can take your efforts and transform you. But you must give yourself. I want to just continue reading from this vision in selected messages. The angel continues speaking to her and says, "When you give up your own will, your own wisdom, and learn of Christ, you will find admittance into the kingdom of God. He requires entire, unreserved surrender. Give up your life for Him in order to mold and fashion. Take upon your neck His yoke. Submit to be led and taught by Him. Learn that unless you become as little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Abiding in Christ is choosing only the disposition of Christ so that His interests are identified with yours. Abide in Him and be and do only what He wills. These are the conditions of discipleship." Well, after these words were spoken and the angel goes on, there were many who turned away, sadly, because they weren't willing to follow this. Now, to summarize, we have to cooperate with Him by giving our wills to following Jesus. We have to depend upon His grace. We have to allow Christ to dwell within us through our thoughts by giving Him control of our lives. Now, you know what? When we understand what is required of us, we can reflect upon our own Christian experience this far, and we can say that there's been all too much laxness in our Christian walk. We walk around all too distracted, and we allow ourselves to do that because we don't understand the role that we play in inheriting eternal life. We don't appreciate the concentration, the focus, and effort required to live according to Christ. And so we become careless. But we can never enter the kingdom of heaven this way. I wonder sometimes why so few of us come to prayer meeting. If we really understood what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't we make this a priority to talk to God, to fellowship together with Christians? We're in a life and death struggle here. And if we don't understand that, God is calling us to understand that and to make space in our schedule for Him. So God is appealing in these chapters. Let us not be naive. There are many Christians who read the first chapters of Romans and they have a totally wrong understanding of the gospel. If they would only read chapter 5 through 8, they would see that God is requiring everything of them. May you and I accept the full gospel. May you and I allow Christ to be our Lord and Savior. May we make Jesus everything and put aside all these distractions. Let us pray to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have failed You. When we look at our Christian experience, You have been calling us. You've been creating this unease, this feeling that our experience is not totally genuine, an experience that, You want us to see that we're not there. We're not totally surrendered. And God, we can see that. We can recognize that. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to put You as the Lord of our lives. You know, when I think back to the Jews and how their whole lives surrounded the synagogue and learning from the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures, I ask myself, what about me? Do I put that much time into memorizing the Scriptures? Do I put that much time into focusing on spiritual things? Do I not understand the place that this has in the spiritual life and in eternal life? God, there are many things that we have neglected to do. And we just ask that You would forgive us for this. And we pray that You would teach us and that You would make us truly committed disciples of Jesus who love You more than anything and who are willing to give our whole selves to following You. Thank You, dear God. for being so patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.